morning. As you're getting settled into your seats, just a couple quick announcements. The softball team, that makeup game that they have tomorrow night, they're in need of players. So if you haven't played this season and you want to go out there and pull some hamstring muscles and tear your shoulder up, then you're welcome to join. So it's always fun to get out there and hurt yourself. Unless you're young enough and strong enough and you're one of the few, the proud, the softball guys. Yeah, the get-tos. If you want to, you get to. Also, don't forget next week we have our baptism. It should be a great time out at Highline Lake. And there's a sign up out there if you want to be part of that. And at this time, we're going to... What? You okay? Oh, well. Time's up. Alyssa. And this is Alexander, or as you know him, Alex. And Denise. So we got the baby, the mommy, the grandma, and the great-grandma's here, and an aunt and a cousin, and that's pretty awesome. And we want to do a baby dedication right now for little Alex, and he was born back in March 28th. Cool. Hi. I guess he's ready. Great anticipation. As you know, we do baby dedications. It comes out of 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel it talks about how Hannah was unable to get pregnant, and then when she did, and she said, I'm going to dedicate this child back to the Lord. And as you know, Samuel grew up, after he was weaned, he grew up there in the temple of the Lord and became one of the main prophets for the kingdom of Israel for many, many years, and God used him tremendously. And so that's what baby dedication is all about, just acknowledging that every gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from our Heavenly Father, and we dedicate our children back to the Lord in the sense that we recognize, you know, our kids are on loan from God to us, and we want to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and so we want to pray for Alyssa and Denise and the rest of the family members that they would just have the strength and the fortitude, the encouragement to raise Alex up in the ways of the Lord. So, are you ready? Okay, let's pray over little Alex here. You gonna let me do this? He's like, oh no. All right. I think he likes it. You like that? Hey, Mikey, I like it. All right, well, let's pray for little Alex. Heavenly Father, what a precious gift Alex is. And Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your hand upon his life, even at this little age. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to keep him close to you all the days of his life. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill him up overflowing, even from an early age, and he would walk in your ways and just be a godly young man as he grows in his relationship with you. Father, we pray for Alyssa. We ask that you would have your hand upon her as well. Lord, give her strength, give her wisdom, give her encouragement. Lord, have your hand upon her also. Lord, we thank you for her, and we thank you for the challenges that she's taken on. We thank you for the love you've put in her heart for Alex and just for people in general. And we pray that you continue to bless her and encourage her all the days of her life. And Father, we thank you for Denise and all the extended family members. May they just encourage Alex to walk in your ways as he grows and matures in the ways of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give him back to you. We dedicate him into your hands. We thank you, Lord, that every perfect gift does come from above. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is little Alex James Capps. Cool. Awesome. All right. Hey, Denise. Are you? All right. It's great when they burp on you, too. No, I didn't spit up. That was good. There's some flyers on the back table in the foyer. There's a new high school, Christian high school, starting up. It's going to be 9th through 12th grade, Grand Valley Christian High School. And if you want to get a flyer, all the information's on this. You can also talk to Sarah Prescott. She's part of that. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We are in the glorious Gospel of Luke. Last week, many of you were camping and missed out on a great service, just an awesome time. The Lord was in our presence, moving among us, touching many lives. And, you know, one of the things that we talked about is, why are we here at church? You know, are we here just to go through the religious motions of fulfilling a Christian duty? Or are we here because we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Hopefully it's the latter. Hopefully it's because you want to know him more and grow in him and just understand him and be in his word, because God has given us his awesome word of truth that we can hold fast to and cling to with all of our hearts. Well, as we continue on in Luke's gospel in chapter 13, we come into a section of scripture where we really see just how exclusive Jesus Christ is. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on in Luke 13, starting in verse 18. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the privilege that we have of being able to hold to your word, your promises, your word of truth that declares to us who you truly are, that declares to us that you are a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion, and that you sent your only begotten Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And Lord, there is no hope without you. There is no salvation apart from Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we can study more about you and your ways and your love and your goodness. And we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and it says, "Then he said, 'What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" Now, these are known as the kingdom parables. And if you want to get a fuller explanation of the kingdom parables, you look at Matthew chapter 13, because that's where it has all the kingdom parables listed for us in order. Now, here in Luke's gospel, he mentions these two parables about the mustard seed and leaven. And as most of you know, the mustard seed is a very, very tiny seed. And when you plant it, it actually grows into a very large bush. It's more like a tree. It can get 15 feet tall. When we're over in Israel in November, we'll see some mustard plants, and birds will actually nest in these mustard tree plants. And that's kind of what the picture is here. The birds would make nests, and they would live in these trees. Now, in some circles, this parable is interpreted this way, that Jesus is predicting the growth, the huge growth of the church, the outright success of the kingdom of God spreading throughout the world. The birds represent the people of the world finding rest and protection within its branches. They'll look at the day of Pentecost, where there's 120 people in the upper room. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And then within a short time, when Peter preaches the gospel, 3,000 get saved. Within a few years, there's about 25,000 believers there in Jerusalem. And then it goes from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the rest of the world. And the parable of the leaven is interpreted in much the same way. You know, a little pinch of leaven, put it in that dough, and it quickly permeates the dough and spreads, and it causes the dough to swell up and rise. And in many ways, that's true. But there's also another way to interpret these parables. And again, the key is looking at the whole parable there in Matthew 13, because there we see that Jesus says the birds represent the devil and the evil ones. And the leaven is always in the scriptures represented as sin or hypocrisy or false doctrine. And so at Passover, the Jews were required to remove all the leaven from their homes. Jesus and Paul refer to leaven as sin, hypocrisy, and false doctrine. And it does refer to growth, but it always refers to unnatural growth or evil growth. When Jesus speaks to this Jewish audience here in verses 18 to 21 about birds and leaven, they didn't say, "Oh, that's wonderful." But they would be thinking, oh my, that's not good that there are birds in these trees. There's leaven in this bread dough. And so as Jesus looks through history, he sees this huge growth that is called his church, but he also recognizes that it's going to be filled with those who oppose the gospel, those who are opposed to Christ. There are many unbelievers within churches all over the world, and it's really sad. So much so that when Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, when he returns, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? And so we really need to make a distinction between biblical Christianity and religion. Because, again, everybody that goes to church is not necessarily a Christian. It's that old saying, just because you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a Big Mac. You know, just because you go and hang out at donut shops, it doesn't mean you're going to be a policeman. Or if you like to go to my favorite muffin, like my son-in-law, who is a policeman, doesn't make you a cop. You know, I know Gary goes to my favorite muffin, is his favorite place, but he's not a policeman. So, again, just because you're here in church, it doesn't make you a Christian. And so the Lord's church has grown in many beautiful ways, but there has been a lot of evil birds and leaven that have worked their way into the church. I mean, you look at the seven letters that Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation. Seven letters to seven churches. Only two out of the seven does he give high commendation to. He doesn't rebuke them at all. You know, the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. The other five, he comes down on them because they've allowed all these things to come into the church. He gets on their case because they're not following him and they're not growing in their relationship with him. Yes, there will be ultimate victory when Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth. But in the meantime, much of the seed that is being sown doesn't produce any fruit at all. And Satan will sow his counterfeit seed. The tares will grow up with the wheat. That's one of the key parables in Matthew 13, that someone goes at night and he sows tares among the wheat. And they're saying, hey, we've got to get rid of those. And Jesus says, no, let them grow together. And then in the end, they'll be separated out. You'll separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, how do you know the difference between a wheat and a tare? When they're first sown together, they look identical. But it's not until they mature, there's actually fruit on the wheat and it begins to bend over. Think of it as bowing down in humility before the Lord. But the tares continue to grow straight up, proud and arrogant. And so you separate the wheat from the chaff. And that'll happen when the Lord returns. So he's going to say in Matthew 13:30, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And what a great barn that's going to be. You know, the Lord is preparing a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's going to prepare a place for each one of us, and we're going to spend eternity in his presence. But in the meantime, Satan has sown many counterfeit seeds into the church. Many unclean birds have tried to nest within the church of the Lord. Just because somebody claims to be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they are. You know, many people and groups and organizations, even churches, claim to be Christian, but they don't have a clue about who the biblical Jesus is. And that's the bottom line. You got to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? You know, some groups say that he's the Michael the Archangel. You know, he's not a created being. Jesus is eternal. He's been God forever and ever. He's been with the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. He's without beginning, without end. That's Jesus Christ. You know, some say that he was born and then he grew into his godhood. That's not the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. We believe in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, without sin, the one who died for our sins. So it's important to know the biblical interpretation of Jesus, because every single cult out there reinvents the biblical Jesus and turns him into a totally different person. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, using the title of the eternal God, he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so he makes it very, very exclusive. And that's really the definition of a false religion, changing Jesus into our own image and likeness. But they don't speak for true Christianity. For it was Jesus Christ who said so very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's not through Calvary Chapel. It's not through the Baptist church. It's not through any church or denomination, but it's through Jesus Christ alone. Faith in him, trust in him alone. So in this next section, he makes this very clear, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying journeying toward Jerusalem. Again, these are the last few months of his earthly ministry, and he has got his face set like flint, it tells us, to go to Jerusalem. Now, why was he going to Jerusalem? Well, as you know, he was going in his time, in the Father's time, to go there to die on the cross for us, for the sins of the world. He had one thing on his mind, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. When he saw him walking towards him, behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. So he has such love for us that he would set his mind to go to Jerusalem. Verse 23, it says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? That's a good question. You know, we don't know much about this person, but he asks a very good question. Is there only one way to get to heaven? Are there few that are going to be saved? You know, how does this work? How do you get to heaven? I want to know how to have eternal life. So are there a few who are saved here? So we're not sure what his motive is, but Jesus gives him a great answer. He says to him, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So he's saying, what he's saying here is the real question is not, you know, are there lots of people that are going to be saved? Jesus says, the real question is, are you saved? Do you know how to go to heaven? Do you know the way, the truth, and the life? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Now, that's the all-important question. Are you saved? Get that settled first, then we can talk about what you can do to help others come into the kingdom of God. Now, have you entered through the only door of salvation? As he says here, enter through the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? Well, it's Jesus Christ. That's why it's a narrow gate. It's only through him. Again, not through religion, not through rules and rituals and regulations that man has set up, but it's through Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one who can cleanse and forgive and remove sin. And sin is disease that we're all infected with. Every person born into this world is got a sin nature, and it has to be dealt with. And all my good works will never get me to heaven. I tried for many years in a cult that I was in. It doesn't do you any good. It just gets you frustrated and discouraged and always wondering, am I really doing enough to make it? Whatever that means, to make it. And then when you come into a personal relationship with Jesus, you realize he did it all. He paid the price I could never pay. He's the one that died in my place on the cross. He took upon himself all the wrath and the judgment and the penalty for my sins when he shed his blood for us. Amazing. So you've got people who say that's too narrow-minded. Surely there must be more than one way to get to heaven. Listen, no disrespect, but Muhammad did not live a sinless life. You know, Buddha did not claim to come from heaven to earth to show us the way. Krishna was certainly not a light unto the world. Even Moses himself, the great prophet of the Old Testament, prophesied that the Lord would raise up like a prophet like him that we should listen to. And then in Acts 3:22, Peter says Moses was speaking of Jesus Christ. He is that one that we're to look to. So I might be narrow-minded about Jesus being the only way, truth, and life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. But it's kind of like what Peter said to Jesus when many disciples were walking away from Jesus. He said, do you also want to leave? And Jesus, you know, asked him, do you want to go also? And Peter said, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not me, not any of us, but Jesus Christ does. He has the words of eternal life. Now notice how it says that many, excuse me, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many are going to try to get in different ways. But Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many are on that path. Many are being deceived, thinking, hey, God allows everybody into heaven. And that's because so many people will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many people will come to that gate and see that it's only through Jesus, and then they harden their heart. Like, I don't want to go in there. You know, I don't want Christ to save me. I want to do it my own way. And it's really sad because people think, well, I can maybe dig under this gate or climb up over it or maybe get on a tree and hang out on a limb with Shirley MacLaine and drop out on the other side. You know, there's only one way, and it's through Christ. So how sad that people will do anything and everything to try and get into heaven by their own power, their own righteousness, only to find out they're not going to be allowed to come in. It's only through faith alone in Christ alone. Real quickly, turn with me to John chapter 10. Jesus tells us in John 10 very clearly what his plan is for salvation, how he is a very narrow door. Again, it's only through him, not through religion, but through Christ. So John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," and we'll find out the door is Christ, "but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep, which I have, which are not of this fold," and he's speaking to the Jews here, so the other sheep would be all the Gentiles, all of us. "I have not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So that's the body of Christ. You know, Paul says in Galatians, in Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord has done for us who put our faith and trust in him. He's brought us into his fold. He's made us members of the body of Christ. Well, back here in Luke 13, verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" What does that mean to be a worker of iniquity? It doesn't mean you just work hard at sinning. A worker of iniquity, what does that mean? It's putting your faith and trust in the wrong thing, the wrong person. You know, they came to Jesus in John chapter 6, said, you know, "Show us, what works can we do to do the works of God? We want to do good works." And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, singular, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent." There's no works to get you to heaven. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's it. He did all the work. He died in my place. He shed his blood for me. He went through a brutal process going to the cross and taking upon himself all my sin and judgment and wrath. So he did it all. He paid the price I could never pay. Now, historically, Jesus is speaking of the nation of Israel. I mean, he performed so many signs and wonders in their midst for 3.5 years. And for the most part, they rejected him. You know, he had spent many days in their presence, eating and drinking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, preaching and teaching about the coming of God. But for the most part, they never believed in him as their Messiah. And they certainly didn't place their trust in him for salvation. Because at the end of his life on earth, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." How sad. You know, we'll see how his heart was for the Jews. His heart was to save them. and yet they rejected him. I mean, they all heard the word of God, but they had long ceased to be doers of the word. Now, when their time came to stand before God to give an account of what they did with what they were given by the Lord, they had nothing. They had no righteousness because they had rejected the Son of Righteousness. They had no peace because they had rejected the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. They had no life because they rejected the everlasting life that comes only through Christ. So they had nothing, no way of entering the kingdom of heaven. But you and I who have put our faith and trust in the Lord, we have everything. He came to give us abundant life, a life of joy and peace and freedom, a life of compassion and faith and trust in him. So we have all these glorious promises from his word. So these didn't have Jesus. And so the only thing Jesus could say to them, and the only thing he'll say to anybody that's put their faith and trust in anything and everything but Jesus, is depart from me. I never knew you. How sad. How horrible. They rejected their Savior, their Messiah. And so to those who do not open their hearts and open their lives to Jesus today, he'll not open the door when you stand before him. It's closed. It's kind of like Noah getting on the ark. As soon as the rain started coming, you know, all those people that were mocking Noah for 120 years as he built that ark were pretty soon wanting to get on the ark. But it says Noah and his family get on the ark, and the Lord closed the door. And once that door was closed, it was closed. Everybody else outside the ark perished in the flood. Only Noah, only the eight, made it safely through, plus the animals. But the ark represents Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are safe and secure. If you're not in Christ, you better get right with the Lord real soon before he returns. Whether you die today or you die tomorrow or the rapture takes place and you get left behind, you got to turn to Christ as soon as you can. Because in verse 28, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And so when Jesus rejects those who have rejected him, they're going to be weeping. There's going to be wailing, gnashing of teeth, as Jesus says. They're going to spend eternity without the Lord. It's so horrible. But their wicked, evil hearts will quickly be revealed, because as they gnash their teeth, they're blaspheming the Lord. They're grumbling and complaining about the Lord. They'll curse God for his glorious plan of salvation. They'll gnash their teeth at Christ as they see billions of us, undeserving people, go into the kingdom of God simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And all their self-righteousness and pride and envy and jealousy will come pouring out as they are thrust out from God's presence into that place that Jesus says in Matthew 25, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet all those who reject him will find themselves there. I mean, this is pretty heavy-duty stuff, but the choice is up to us. Where you spend eternity is up to you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in. I'll dine with him and he with me. So you have a part to play. You know, it's not a shotgun wedding, because he's the groom and we're the bride of Christ. It's not a shotgun wedding there with him standing saying, you're coming in, you know, whether you want to or not. No, he loves us and he cares for us. And it's a love relationship that we have with him. And so I encourage you, turn to Christ, receive everlasting life. If not, it's going to be horrible. And when you see it as that black and white, there's really no gray area with the Lord. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And so I encourage you, choose Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Verse 31, he says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected or raised up. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus was never intimidated by the so-called powerful people around him. He was just going to speak the truth in love. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so what did he have to fear? And so when he catches wind of Herod's threat, It's like, hey, go tell that fox. It's not his time to get into the hen house yet. You know, I've got a job to do. I got a plan to fulfill. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And even when the time came for him to be crucified, Jesus wasn't going to fear Herod because Jesus willingly gave his life for us. It wasn't a mistake. He didn't get caught there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He surrendered his life because he knew it was time to die in our place on the cross. And he knew that he would be perfected on the third day, as it says here, a reference to his glorious resurrection. And the same is true for you and me. We don't have to fear people. We don't have to fear what the world's going to do to us. All we need to do is stay close to the Lord. We're safe and secure in his hands. As the old saying goes, God and me makes a majority. And so Jesus is essentially telling the Pharisees, go tell that fox to, you know, just chill out. You know, cool your heels. You know, I'm not on your time frame, Herod. You know, I'm doing what the Father's called me to do. Now, as Jesus thinks about his impending death in Jerusalem, the so-called city of peace, his heart of love and compassion and his concern for the Jews comes out here in verse 34. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. I mean, what an amazing picture Jesus gives us here. You might say that within this is found one of the greatest opportunities in the history of the world, the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. But one of the greatest tragedies is also seen in this verse as well. I mean, here's Jesus standing over Jerusalem saying, I just wanted you to come to me, you know, but you're unwilling. If you come to me, I'll give you everlasting life. If you come to me, you know, I'll be like that hen that puts her wings over her little chicks and I'll protect you. I'll guard you. And in fact, Jesus showed the ultimate love for them when he laid down his life on the cross for them. But on the other hand, we see in this verse the greatest of tragedies when he says, but you were not willing. In other words, they rejected his love. They rejected his grace. They rejected his mercy. They rejected his sacrifice. Nothing hurts as much as having love flow in only one direction. To love and to have no response. To love and have that love rejected. How sad. How tragic it is. And yet that's what Jesus experienced. Jesus' heart was grieved as he saw the unbelief and rebellion around him. And he still grieves over the billions of people in this world that are saying, I don't want Jesus. You know, I want this other religion. I want this other guru. I want this other prophet. I want this other whatever it might be. Everything but Jesus Christ. But never forget that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Jesus, as it tells us in 1 John 2:2, is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but the sins of the world. Jesus is a satisfaction of God's wrath. That's what propitiation means. He took upon himself everything, all the judgment, penalty that we deserve. He doesn't want to see people perish, but he stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to kick the door down. The consequence of this nation spurning the love of Christ is seen in verse 35 when Jesus says, see, your house, it's a reference to the temple, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In seeing the nation forsaking their Messiah, he foresaw the day when the door would be closed, their temple would be destroyed, and that was in 70 AD, when General Titus of the Roman army comes in, and he literally destroys the temple, destroys over 1 million Jews. It was a horrible time. But God wasn't finished with the Jews. He's not finished with them. He still has a plan and purpose for them. You know, he said he was going to bring them back into the land in the last days. And in March 14th, 1948, a huge prophecy fulfilled as the Jews come back into Israel. And God is still at work. And they're not believing yet. There's a few that are coming to Christ. There's a few churches that have started up over there. The most of them have rejected his love and his grace and his forgiveness. But when Jesus returns at his second coming, Paul tells us there in Romans 11:25 that when the Jews see him, every Jew alive at that point will turn to him and be saved. They'll say, where did you get those hands, those nail prints in your hands? Where'd you get that wound in your side? Zechariah 14. He says, I got these in the house of my friends, Jesus responds. Now they're going to mourn for him as the mother mourns for her only son. And they're going to turn to Christ with all their hearts. So there is a future for Israel. The time will come when their Messiah will return and they will receive him. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, simply this. I hope you recognize that Jesus, in a sense, spread out his wings for you and for me when he went to the cross and hung on the cross and died for our sins. And that there's safety, there's security, there's peace and rest under his arms today because he is alive, risen from the dead. And he is here in our midst. Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, I am there in your midst. And he's here, and he's moving among us. And he might be knocking on the door of somebody's heart today. Maybe you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've kind of shut him out, you know, thinking, oh, I got to try on my own. I got to suck it up. And there's a hotline from God calling right now saying, "Nee, you get right with me." There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, Roger, you're in Christ Jesus. But the Lord is here in our midst, and he says, I love you, I care for you, I want you to come into my presence. I want you to be part of my sheepfold. He is the good shepherd, and he leads us to green pastures and the still waters. He's not going to take you where there's a bunch of weeds and thorns and thistles that are going to make you spiritually sick. But he's going to bring you into his presence, and you're going to be able to find rest for your soul. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls in Christ. In religion, what do you find? Frustration. This is what I found when I was in religion. Frustration, discouragement, pressure. You know, all these expectations put upon me, like you got to do all this and do all that. And then when you're done doing it, you wonder, did I do enough? There's no peace, there's no security, there's no rest in religion. But in that relationship with Jesus, Jesus says, it's done. I did it all for you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come into the presence of Christ. Turn to him for your salvation, and he will set you free. Free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Free to live your life for the Lord and not for any religion, any church. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we do come before you, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came from heaven to earth. You left that place of glory with the Father. You came into this sin-filled world with the sole purpose of laying down your life on the cross as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God for the sins of the world. As Peter says, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious, spotless blood of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross in our place. We thank you that salvation is found in you alone. We thank you, Lord, that you have stood at the door of our hearts. And many of us in here heard you knocking, and we opened the door, and you came in, and you saved us. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. The only righteous one is Jesus Christ. And all who come to Christ, he says, will become a new creation. The old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be made new. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have that new life in you. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today, they're still struggling with religion, not at peace or rest with you, I pray that they would see you high and lifted up. They would recognize that you rose from the dead and you're alive forevermore. And Lord, it's only through you that we can come into the kingdom of God. And so if you hear him knocking on the door of your heart this morning, the only thing you need to do is just humble yourself and say, Lord, please come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me for trying to save myself, so to speak, and trying to do all this stuff for you instead of just resting in you and the work you've accomplished on the cross. I mean, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to pray this simple prayer in your heart right now. The Lord will honor this because he loves you and he cares for you. And he sees the struggle. He sees the frustration. So he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, burdened down with religion. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you want Christ, pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I've sinned against you. I am a sinner. But you came into this world to die on the cross for sinners like me. And I thank you, Jesus, that you paid that price I could never pay. You did the work that I could never accomplish. You laid down your life on the cross and shed your blood. And Lord, it's only through your blood that I could be cleansed and forgiven and have all my sins washed away. And I thank you, Lord, for making me a new creation in Christ at this very moment. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to come into your kingdom. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid it all, and you love me, and you died in my place. And so I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you and you alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for all of us here that we would, again, just experience your touch upon us. Lord, as you touched that woman, as we saw last week, where you called her to stand up and you straightened her back that was bent over for 18 years, Lord, I pray that you would touch many today. Bring healing, bring cleansing, bring forgiveness, restoration, whatever you want to do in our midst, Lord, just touch us as only you can. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, for you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.